in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about The Rock. And if you weren't here, you didn't hear it, or you forgot what it was, you can go to oneofmessiah.website and listen to him. But, you know, we talked about how Moses brought water out of the rock by hitting it first. Then we went out to St. Paul in Corinthians, talks about the rock that followed them through the wilderness. They all drank the water from the rock, and the rock was the Christ. Then we went to the second time they needed water from the rock, and Moses was to speak to it, but he got frustrated. He didn't obey, and he struck the rock, not once, but twice. So we talked about how his punishment was that he would not go into the land. So he's not going to take the people into the land, even though he's almost 120 years old and he did all the Tsar stuff, but he's going to die on Mount Nebo. We're going to talk about that probably in a couple of weeks or a few weeks. And Joshua is going to take the people into the land. Joshua is going to be commissioned as the new leader because Moses disobeyed. Poof. That's pretty tough. I mean, here was this guy, did all this stuff, doesn't get to go to the land, but he gets to look at it, which isn't nearly as good. So, there are rebellious people. If you've been listening to the radio show the last 3-4 weeks, it's been all about the rebellious people. It's going to be this week and next week, too, from Ezekiel. But there are rebellious people. And we talked about how since the rock was the Christ, at first the rock was struck and wounded, and then water came. And water was the Holy Spirit. And then when he spoke, when he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit it, the water came anyway, which is a sign of the Holy Spirit, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Then we ended up with Ezekiel chapter 47, where the river comes out of the temple, goes into the wilderness, makes everything grow. Life is all along the river. The river goes into the Dead Sea, and even the Dead Sea becomes alive. Because the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And he gives us our spiritual life because he, number one, convicts you of sin. Number two, reminds you of everything Jesus has said. And number three is he doesn't talk about himself. He talks about Yeshua, Jesus. He talks about the cross. Now, did you ever think on Pentecost morning after this awesome experience where the Holy Spirit falls on the 120 in the upper room and they each get a tongue of fire and they each get a gift from the Spirit? They all start going out and doing things. And when you notice Peter, we have a great account of what he did. He preached a great sermon, and 3,000 people got saved in the first 20 minutes of church history, which was pretty good. That's good evangelism. But you notice those guys and Peter, they didn't go out and start talking about the Holy Spirit. They went out and started talking about Jesus. Now, he was the Messiah, how you guys put him to death, how all this was prophesied, and now he's in heaven and we're here telling you the word. This was all under the power of the Spirit. So, Jesus was the living rock, the true rock that everything is based on. If you build your house on the rock, it has a sure foundation. If you build your house on shifting sand, every time there's a storm, it'll fall over. How many people have been through storms in their life? There's probably nobody alive who's not been in a storm in their life, who's over the age of about 3. But if your house is built on shifting sand, every time there's a storm, you fall, because your house will fall. If you're built on rock, you have a sure foundation. You know, David talks about it in Psalm 40. You got me out of the miry clay and set my foot on the firm rock. You know, David was in the miry clay. He's in the pit. You know, miry clay, we don't use that word much anymore, but it's kind of like this mucky, quicksandy kind of stuff. He's in a pit with his feet inside of this wet clay, he can't get up out of a pit. You know, when we're in a pit of sin, we can't get ourselves out of it, right? How many people used to be in a pit of sin? Well, almost everybody here, right? When you're in a pit of sin, you can't get yourself out. But David says, he pulled me out. He reached down and he pulled me out and he put my feet on solid rock. So then I could walk again. And I wasn't schlepping around in the clay. So there's a lot of metaphors with rocks and things. But today we're going to talk about living stones, because we're living stones. And we're going to use a scripture from our friend Peter, who was a Messianic Jewish believer, right? We don't think of him that way, but of course he was. The whole church at this point were Messianic Jewish believers, right? There weren't too many Gentiles in the church yet. But Peter, whose name, of course, was Simon, whose name was Shimon, and Jesus changed his name, right, to Kephas, which meant rock, to Peter, which meant rock, from the Greek and Latin Petrus. And like so many other places in the scripture, when God changes your name, it happens for a reason. Right? Jacob got his name changed to Israel, because now he had a different mission. Simon, Shimon, got his name changed to Peter, Kephas, because now he had a different mission. And you can go on and on and on with a lot of different characters, but we don't have time for that. So in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, because Peter wrote two epistles. Does everybody know that? Yes, Peter wrote two epistles. So for being such a powerful guy, he didn't really write much of the New Testament. There's some books that Peter wrote, well, somebody claiming Peter wrote, that were never put into the canon. And if you want to just, you know, you can find them online. There's the Gospel of Peter, there's the Acts of Peter. But the two letters of Peter, obviously, were put into the canon of Scripture. Where's the word canon come from? It comes from the Greek word for measuring stick. So Peter wrote two letters. How many did John write? Three letters and the Gospel. Paul wrote a whole bunch. So Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow, thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So Peter says, you're laying aside your former life. You're getting out of the miry pit. You're getting out of the slavery to sin. Remember, when the people were in Egypt, Egypt is a metaphor for sin. They were slaves to sin. They couldn't deliver themselves. They couldn't get away from the Egyptians. Right? They were sovereignly delivered. Egypt is a metaphor for sin. We were in slavery to sin. Paul talks about that in Romans. You know, we're in bondage to sin. He says, my head says, keep the law, do what God wants you to do. But the rest of me says, forget it, that's boring. Let's just relax and have some fun, because following the law is boring. So we always have this tension, right? The spirit and the flesh are always in conflict. And so Peter says, you lay aside your former life, your former life. The Greek grammar means you throw it away like an old piece of cloth, an old garment. Like you have a really old shirt that's, you know, for a long time it's really comfortable, but then it gets holes in it and it starts to get kind of ratty looking. So eventually you throw it away, even though you love wearing it. I love wearing old shirts, right? They're so comfortable. But Peter says you cast it away like an old garment. You don't put it on anymore. You don't put your old life on anymore. You don't go to the places that you used to go. You don't hang out with the people you used to hang out with. You don't do the things in your head that you used to do in your head. Because now you've thrown that away. You don't put that on anymore. Because these things distract you from the Christian walk. Right? And I'm willing to bet that no matter how strong of a Christian you are, if you surround yourself with non-Christian people that are just doing whatever, you start to become more and more influenced by them. And you start to backslide a little bit. You probably all have seen that happen to people. So that's why fellowship is so important. And prayer time is so important. And being in a church is so important. And studying the Word is so important because it keeps you grounded. And so you don't want distractions, Peter's basically saying. And he says we're like newborn babies when we come. Right? When you're a new believer, you're like a newborn baby. You're not ready for high power theological concepts. You're not really sure what the Greek grammar means that Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, because you don't really know about that yet. Because it's like being a baby, you can only handle milk. Right? For a long time. So if you have a, 1 month old, 2 month old, 3 month old, 6 month old baby at home, and you grill a steak and make a baked potato and make some green beans and you put it in front of the baby and go, here's dinner. That's not going to work. Because all they can live on just milk, because milk nourishes them. And Peter says the milk is the Word. The Word is the milk. It's what nourishes you. It's what starts to build you up. It starts the maturity process. Now, if you're 10 years old and you're still just living on milk, something's wrong. Because your diet has to advance. Your body becomes more complicated. You need more complicated nutrition. If you're still singing, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, after you've been a believer for 20 years, you got a problem. Because you're supposed to be advancing. You're supposed to be advancing in discipleship, which is hard work. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Disciple comes from the same root word as discipline. You know, it's like when we talked about when you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. You got to plow a straight furrow. All you can do is look forward. You keep your eye fixed on Him so that you can plow a straight furrow. If you say, oh, there's Joe over there, I haven't seen him for a long time, the animals start to go this way. Or if you look back and say, boy, that was really fun when I was over there, the furrow starts to go that way. Then somebody goes by your farm and says, man, this farm's a mess. There's furrows going all over the place. Because you have to stay fixed and go forward. And you have to advance. Like when we talked about milk and fast food. You have to study to show yourself approved. Right? Isn't that what the scripture says? You study to show yourself approved. And I heard a great thing. I don't know if I shared this with Anthony yesterday, but I was telling somebody yesterday. I heard this great thing Dr. Tony Evans did, and he used the example of somebody in Dallas goes to a Cowboys game, and they leave the house in the morning, they drive an hour, they park their car, half a mile from the stadium. They walk to the stadium, they stand outside eating, drinking beer, talking to people. They go inside, get to their seat, talking to everybody, looking around. Then they sit there for 3 hours while the game goes on. Then after the game's over, they stand around for a while talking to their friends about what a great game it was. Then they get something else to eat, something else to drink. They walk another half mile back to their car. They drive an hour to get home. And by this time, like 10, 12 hours has gone by. But if you tell one of those people to spend an hour in church, they'd be like, what? Ugh, hour? Can't we do it in 40 minutes? Can't we do it in 30 minutes? You tell them to study the Bible for an hour, how am I going to possibly read that for an hour? Nothing wrong with going to football games. And it's proper perspective, right? So, milk is the Word, but your mind has to be nourished. And as you advance, you need suitable food. You need protein. You need different vitamins. You need different fats. Your brain is developing. Your muscles are developing. And it's the same in the Christian life. If you're still drinking milk, you know, Paul says, you know, I was here a few years ago, and you guys were drinking milk, and now I'm back, and you guys are still drinking milk. What's going on over here? You've made no progress. You're still singing, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, but you're not doing anything else. And he says you crave the word like a newborn craves milk. A newborn doesn't want anything but milk. Can't digest anything but milk. Right? So you crave the word like a newborn craves milk. Because then the baby grows and changes and matures. So Peter says the Christian life is maturing, starting with milk. And then he says, since they've tasted the Lord, they should do these things that he mentions at the beginning about envy and greed and all those things. Since they've tasted the Lord, they should do these things. You know, all our senses are involved in prayer and worship, right? We hear things, we see things, we feel things, we smell things. Peter's talking about tasting things. And in order to taste something, you have to be close, right? If you've got chocolate chip cookies over there, and I'm standing over here, I know what a chocolate chip cookie tastes like, but I got to get really close to it to really taste it. So Peter says, you have to taste the Lord. You have to be close enough to taste him. You can't do that at a distance. It takes close intimacy. How many people go to church and sit there and they sing the songs and they say the prayers, then they leave? Sing the songs, say the prayers, do the whatever the responses are, and then they leave. No intimacy, no connection. He says this requires close intimacy because you actually have to taste. Because his grace is communicated to us through all our senses because we're physical beings. We're not just a soul. We have very real bodies. They're degenerating because we're in a fallen world, right? How many people here feel like when they were 20? Nobody, because our bodies are degenerating. And when you're 80, you're going to feel worse than you do today. So the issue is, though, that our soul and our body are what we're made up of. Right? And the Lord expects us to use our body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit, in worship, as well as just our brain, and as well as just our soul. We have senses. Then he says, coming to him as to a living stone. Now we talked about the living rock. We talked about water from the rock. But Peter says, we come to him as if you're coming to a living stone. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You know, we live in a culture where we're considered narrow-minded, intolerant bigots because we believe there's one way of salvation. The world believes there's many ways of salvation. The world believes, what's salvation? Everybody's okay. And now they've badgered us into not even proclaiming the word because they're going to hate us. They're not going to like us. They're going to make fun of us. I can't deal with that. That's their business. My faith is a private thing, so I'm just going to be quiet. Well, if you've been listening to the radio shows about Ezekiel, you know what God says about that. He doesn't tell Ezekiel, your faith is a private thing. I'm going to tell you some words, but don't tell anybody. He says, if you don't tell them, you're responsible for their sin. If you tell them and they convert, great for you. If you tell them and they don't convert, good for you, bad for them. But if you decide, well, I don't think I'm going to tell them, bad for you. And also bad for them. And so the stone is rejected by men. Watch TV sometime. We'll have anything except that Jesus stuff. We can't have that. We can talk about Muhammad. We can talk about Buddha. We can talk about Krishna. We can have the Dalai Lama come out and say some nice things. Isn't this awesome? We can do all kind of New Age stuff. We can have crystals. We can have whatever it is. Reiki. We can have, you know, weird kind of yoga. I mean, all this stuff. But we can't have that Jesus stuff. But that's what's chosen by God and precious. So all this other stuff is what? Spirit of Antichrist that St. John talks about. The spirit of Antichrist is always in the world, right? Shortly there'll be an Antichrist that we'll be able to point to. But the spirit of Antichrist is always in the world. The world's saying, oh man, you really believe that? Oh, come on. A five-year-old would know that's not true, a demon told me one day. A five-year-old would know that that's not true. You really believe this? It's nonsense. Isn't Jesus just a really good teacher and a philosopher? And doesn't he stand in a line of peers with Buddha and Muhammad and all these other guys? No, he doesn't stand in a line of peers because he's not a philosopher. He's not here just to be a teacher. He's here because he's chosen and precious as a living stone, as the only way to salvation. We know that. That's the cure for the curse. That's the cure for the disease that's killing everybody. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about somebody that can kill your body. I mean, if you die today from a heart attack or some other horrible illness, your soul's going to be saved. So what that you died? But if you die today, your soul's not saved. A lot of good watching your cholesterol for 80 years, did you? A lot of good your exercise program, did you? You're going to have all eternity to regret all that. Because if you don't want to be with him, as Hank Hanegraaff says, he's not going to drag you kicking and screaming into heaven against your will. He gives you what you want. You don't want me in this life? Fine. You're not going to have me in the next life either. Because he's chosen as the way. So, well, that can't be true. Well, then, you're not getting in. So he's the living stone. Now, the Jews should get this. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul says, of all the people, they should have gotten this. They had all the stuff. They had the Torah. They had the prophets. They had the wisdom literature. They had the historical literature. They had the priesthood. They had the temple. And they didn't get it. Of all the people. And our ancestors, who were doing all the pagan stuff, came to faith in the Jewish Messiah because some crazy Jewish evangelist showed up in some town and told them that he's the living rock and he's the only way to get right with God and to be saved. They had thousands of gods. And all of a sudden, they came to faith in the God of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, as the only way to salvation. And the Jews didn't, for the most part. But read Romans 9, 10, and 11. You can get more information on that. You can read that for your homework. And everybody should read that. So Isaiah chapter 8 says, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, this is 700 years before Jesus is even born. 2,700 years ago, he's talking about we who are sitting in this room see him as a sanctuary. We see him as the rock of protection, the foundation of everything in our life. Right? If you don't, come and see me afterwards. But we see it as, we see him as a rock that's a sanctuary. But some people see a stone of stumbling and an offense. You know, if you went to the Women's March and you were pro-life, you weren't allowed to march. If you went to the Women's March and you had some Christian shirt or in symbol on, you weren't allowed to be in the march. So a woman who's following Jesus as Lord and wants to live according to God's law, not allowed to be, because she's not really a woman, so she's not allowed to be in the march. This is what this demonic culture has come to. While we've sat around singing, I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, when we should be out there telling people what's going on. But he's a rock of offense. I can't tell you how many people I've had in my office, and Monica's been around for some of it, where people say, you really believe that? I don't know. You really think so? You really think that's true? I don't know. That's pretty weird. I don't know if you were there the day the woman was laughing at me. So I told her, you know, God has a moral law that goes through the whole universe. She starts laughing at me. Now, normally when people laugh at me, you know, I get mad. Nobody likes to be laughed at. But I just looked at her and I thought, how pathetic. Here's this 20-some-year-old young woman who has a nice job, educated, making a good salary. And she thinks, like, I'm a crazy old man. And what I'm saying is ridiculous. And it's how people go through their life. You know, if she stays like that, Jesus is a rock of offense. She doesn't want to hear that. If you're one of these Hollywood people, do you want to hear about Jesus? No, you want to do what you want to do. Because you're in control of your life. And another great reason why Isaiah is my favorite major prophet. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a pure foundation. It's a rock in Zion. Messiah didn't come from China or from Norway. You know, everybody thinks the Bible's about the United States and, you know, God's a Republican who's 5 feet 10 inches tall, has blue eyes, curly blonde hair. The Bible is a book about Middle Easterners. It's a book about Zion. And the stone is in Zion. And it's a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a foundation. You say, well, I don't believe that. That doesn't make it not true. What you believe doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Because in our relativistic society, what do we have? Oh, I don't believe that. And my belief is equal to everybody's beliefs are equal. Well, it doesn't follow the laws of logic, right? Because either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's a crazy man, or he's a charlatan that was trying to bilk little old ladies out of their money. Right? So either he's who he says he is, or he's not. Can't be both. I can't be right, and you be right, in the same relationship about the same thing. So it's a foundation. So a stone, we went over this a little bit the last couple of weeks. It's solid, it's protection, it's a foundation. And why is he a living stone? Because he's self-existent. He doesn't need us to exist. He's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. One of his name, one of the names of God, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. He doesn't need anything. Before anything was created, there was God. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son didn't come into existence in Mary's womb and then born in Bethlehem. Say, oh, now there's another person in the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit didn't come into existence on Pentecost, or where did he come from? God has always been Trinity, and the Trinity has always existed, and the Trinity is self-sufficient within the Godhead. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us or our silly opinions or our silly complaints. He can live perfectly fine without us, but he creates because it's part of his nature, and he creates out of love because he wants us to be with him. He didn't have to do it. He wasn't lonely. And some Tuesday morning at 9:15, he said, I think I'm going to create some stuff. Because I've been here like all this time by myself, and I'm kind of bored. He doesn't need anything. You know, I heard an interesting thing on the radio a few days ago. It was talking about Islam, which, of course, Allah is not Trinity. Allah is not the Judeo-Christian God, despite what your little friends might tell you. And this guy was pointing out that Allah, as one God without multiplicity of persons, can't be love, because before anything was created, he didn't have anything to love. And it would have been kind of silly. But the Godhead always existed in a trinity of love. God wasn't lonely. He wasn't bored. He didn't have to make us. He's self-existent. So he's a rock of offense to his enemies. So no matter what, if Anthony comes and tells me how Jesus is the rock and he's the only way to salvation, I have to say, yes, he is, or no, he's not. And if I say, no, he's not, that's crazy talk, doesn't change the fact that he is. Just like we always say, you can say you don't believe in the law of gravity, but if you jump off the roof of your house, you're going to fall to the ground, whether you believe gravity or not. And it's the foundation of the church. It says it's a sure foundation. You have to come to him in order to have a foundation, in order to have this rock of foundation, in order to be anchored. Then he goes on to say, you also. Who? You also. Who's he talking? Is he talking to God? No. He's talking to the people he's writing to. He's talking to believers. Unbelievers aren't going to read Peter's letter, right? I mean, if you're worshiping Jupiter, you don't care what Peter writes, right? Who cares? You, meaning the believers, also as living stones, little L, little S, are being built up a spiritual house. So you have Jesus as the rock, the sure foundation. We as believers are living stones. Different than the rock, but we're living stones. And we're being built up like a spiritual house on top of the rock. So this house is built. Why is it built? Because it's a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. So because we believe in him, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we become believers, we become living stones. And we're built, we're put on top of the rock, all being put together to make a spiritual house. Is that cool or what? Am I the only one who thinks that's awesome? Can I get an amen? Woo! So we're the living stones built on that foundation. Now, let's go back to the people. They had a temple. Solomon's temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was beautiful. The people who saw the second temple that remembered the first temple cried when they saw it, because it wasn't nearly as beautiful. They would have been pretty old by that time, because 70 years had gone by. But anyway, the first temple was more ornate. It was much smaller, but it was more beautiful. But the temple was made out of stone. Now the temple's made out of living stone. The temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem was made out of rocks they got from a quarry. Right? Cedar that came down the river from Lebanon. All inanimate things. Solid rock. But now the house is built with living stones, not dead material. So no matter where you are, you're a living house. You're a living temple. You're a living structure built on the foundation stone. Is that cool or what? When I was, you know, if I would have been going to the temple, that was the only place I could go to do the appropriate sacrifices, the appropriate rituals. Now, it doesn't matter where I am, because I'm a living stone on top of the living rock with other living stones around me that make up a spiritual house. So I can do, as Peter says, acceptable sacrifices, acceptable worship, anywhere. If we could only go to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, that would be very expensive and very inconvenient if you had to go there once a week. Or if we all had to move there. It wouldn't be very practical. Right? So for those of us that just want to stay in this area, it's not a problem, because we're living stones building a living house. We're not dead material somewhere, because we're the body of the Messiah. We're the body of Christ. The key word is living. The Bible talks about how we're the body of the Messiah. We're his, I don't know what the good word is. I almost said cosmic. That's not good. That has more weird connotation. We're a mystical body. Is that a good word? Mystical? I don't know. But we're a spiritual body, but we're also a physical body. But we're his body. He's not here. I mean, he's here, but he's not here physically. We're here physically as living stones. And we're living stones because we've been regenerated. Before you were regenerated, you were a dead stone. You didn't have the Holy Spirit in you. You didn't have metanoia, a great Greek word, because you were living here in your miry pit, and you were slopping around in it, and you might have thought you were happy in the miry clay. I thought I was happy with my life. You know, you're slopping around in the mud. You say, man, I don't need anything. I'm kind of happy. But metanoia means you turn away from that and you walk in the opposite direction. Because now I don't want to be in that pit. I want to be over here. So we're living stones because we were regenerated and our life is in Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who did not know sin became sin, so that we became the righteousness of God in him. We become living stones with the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because he became our sin. And our sin was dealt with. Or else we have to deal with it. It's not fun to have to deal with your sin. If you're faced with it at the end, and you die today and you're standing there in judgment, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be silent. You're going to have nothing to say. And every idle word is going to be brought into the judgment if you don't have your lawyer with you. Now, what I just said is crazy talk to the people that are outside, right? Crazy talk. What do you mean? What do you mean? Judgment. What do you mean, Lloyd? What do you mean? What are you talking about? The God I believe in would never send anybody to hell. Say, well, that's nice. You better reassess the God you believe in, because he couldn't forgive Adam and Eve for eating an apple. I've done way worse things than that. And so have all of us, right? And the Spirit dwells in the stone. Remember, when you come to me, rivers, fountains of living water are going to be inside of you. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to dwell in you. So a spiritual house is built. So we have a different kind of an altar than there was. You know, if we showed up here on Sunday morning and say, you know, I had a really bad week. I committed 18 sins and I got some lambs out here. And I'm going to bring them up here and you know, if Pastor Dan could, you know, do the lamb sacrifice and put the blood on this altar over here, all that stuff will be atoned for and I'll feel much better. That would be weird. Right? Because it's already done. We have a different kind of an altar. Jesus is not only the foundation, but he's the eternal high priest. And he's the sacrifice. He's priest and sacrifice. And my favorite book, Hebrews, talks about that all through the book. Maybe we should do that sometime. And he's a chief cornerstone. You know, what's a cornerstone do? It supports the building. It unites the building, puts everything in a compact order, and adorns the building. Most buildings have a beautiful cornerstone that says 1929, you know, laid by Joe Blow at the county, whatever it is. They adorn the building. So Jesus as cornerstone does these things to our lives, to every Christian's life. And it unites Jews and Gentiles built into one house, which is the purpose of what we're doing here. Because in Ephesians 2:14 through 17, it says, in his flesh, he broke down the enmity, the division between the two, making one new man. We're unclean Gentiles. We couldn't have gone to the temple. We couldn't have gone there with the lamb. We were stuck with our sin. But now we're united and built into one house as one new man, woman, person. But we know what we mean by the one new man. I'm not being sexist. We know what that means, right? We're the one new man, and he's the author and finisher of our faith. And as the book of Hebrews says, he's the foundation of our hope. And then Peter adds, it's from the Lord and it's marvelous in our eyes. What could be better than this? This is why it's good news. What could be better than this? Coming 8 times a day with the lamb, making sure you've tried to follow each law, and if you lit the candles in the wrong order, then you violated the law, and you can make yourself crazy. It's, oh no, the Sabbath started 15 minutes ago and I haven't lit the candle yet. Now I violated the law. Oh, I forgot to put my prayer shawl on this morning after I showered and got ready to go to work. Now I violated the law. I put it on when I got to work. That violates the law. And you make yourself crazy. And like Paul says in Romans, you become a slave to the law. But now, like he says in Galatians, we have freedom from all of that. You know, in the second chapter of Galatians, Paul talks about, you know, Titus, who was a Gentile, wasn't circumcised. And he was doing ministry with Paul. And some people were mad. And he said, tough, too bad. He's not being circumcised. He says, we didn't give into that for 1 minute. Because they were trying to take away the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom we have in Messiah. That's pretty marvelous in our eyes, don't you think? To be freed from that. To be freed from the worry about what you were doing. Now, I'm not talking about moral law, but you understand what I'm talking about. The laws of Moses. So, we're living stones, which is pretty cool. And we're built up in a house on top of the rock, who's the living rock, who's the sure foundation. So I think that's pretty good news. Woo! Anybody have any comments? Any questions? Are you tired of rocks? Next week we're not going to talk about rocks. I think we did 3-4 weeks of rocks. So next week we're going to talk about something else. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you for giving us Messiah, for making this plan of salvation that leads us out of the wilderness, out of the miry clay, and brings you to brings us to salvation, brings us to new life, brings us to an eternal glory that we'll have with you. And we give you thanks in the name of Jesus, your only Son. Amen. Whew. Any